Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you so much, Lynn. It's a great blessing today, a song I haven't heard in a long time, and it's good to hear that today. So we're going to be in Psalm 119, and we're going to start in verse 57, as is on the screen, in just a moment. Psalm 119, verse 57. This little message is referred to as "The Lord is my portion," because that is the phrase that begins this section of the psalm. So we're going to look at the eighth and the ninth stanza. We're about halfway through. It's amazing, isn't it? This is the fourth Sunday in Psalm 119, and we're just now halfway through. It is the granddaddy of the psalms for sure, and all 22 stanzas have something to say to us about the Word of God. And today we're going to look at the eighth and the ninth stanza, referring to the Lord as our portion. Is really exact same meaning of the word portion that we're going to see in verse 57 as we use it in English. The idea is the Lord is the satisfying food that I've decided to feast upon. The Lord supplies what I need. And when you think about that, that's a bold declaration. It's a really simple statement, but it's also a very bold declaration. And today we're going to sort of imagine all that that means. Now, we believe this around Salem. In fact, it's kind of what D-Now Weekend is all about, our student ministries. The idea is get them away from the fast food, if we're going to stick with the metaphor, the fast food that they feast on most of the time, put them in an intense situation all weekend long, where in small groups and where in special worship services, give them the opportunity to really feast with giant and full helpings on what God is providing them this weekend. We believe this is really important. So today, when we look at Psalm 119, we're not really talking about something we don't understand or don't believe in. Today, we're trying to reaffirm the importance of something that we practice all the time around here. The belief that the more we consume of God, the more we feast upon Him and what He has said to us, the more likely we are to live a life of faith and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and all of those other fruits of the Spirit, those things that begin to really germinate and then multiply out of the life of somebody who has decided the Lord is their portion. Today is the very embodiment of what Jesus was talking about when Satan said, "Why don't you just command these stones, turn them into bread? You've been here fasting for quite a while." And Jesus said, "Don't you get it? Man does not live, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, what in the world did he mean by that? How does man live by words? Well, if they're the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, the proper question is, how does man live any other way? And so that's sort of the essence of where we're headed in the scriptures today. Amy Carmichael of an earlier generation, a famous hymn writer and other things, said, "Never let good books take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well." And so that's a part of what the challenge is today, the idea that we're going to take the time to drink from the well itself in Psalm 119, starting in verse 57, which is now on the screen. All right, so as I've said to you, each stanza is organized by different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Right, so we're at the eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's kind of their equivalent of the English H, but it's not an H sound. All right, so this is just bonus material, just in case it ever comes up in conversation for you. The het is not a het in Hebrew. It's more of a I'm not good at it, but it's more of a het. All right, so if you can kind of deepen your throat, sort of get that, like at the end of the word lock, the Scottish word or something like that. Then you're, so for example, we say Hanukkah, But it's not really Hanukkah, it's Chanukah. And that would be an appropriate way to say it. In fact, every now and then you'll even see it spelled with a CH at the beginning because they're trying to get, that's how this Hebrew consonant sounds. So every verse of this stanza would have begun that way, right? So here we go. Verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your word. So there's an awesome, simple statement of fact. And then the rest of it is kind of a pledge. I promise to keep your words. And I entreat your favor. Entreat is a fancy word that means prayerfully ask. I'm prayerfully asking God for your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commands. All right, so an awful lot of pledges there. Verse 61, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. And at midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. So it's definitely one of the most poetic and beautiful of the stanzas that we've read so far. But we don't want to miss the forest for the trees. The purpose of this stanza is on the screen right now. How in the world does a mortal human being, how does someone like me, learn to feast on and to be satisfied in God? How do we make the Lord our portion? What does that even really look like? So, I don't know if any of you experienced this. Any of you have super finicky children in regards to their diet as they were growing up? Anyone? Some super finicky children. So my mother did. I was so finicky, and I'm really embarrassed to even think about it. There were probably about three things I was willing to eat as a child. And I know that at a certain point, my mother just kind of gave up because it seemed like a losing battle. I was so finicky. I can only imagine how God feels as he attempts to offer us a full feast of himself and of his truth and even of his flesh, frankly. Remember how that's the thing that Jesus said to his followers that actually got many of them turning away from him when he said, I'm here and you need to feast on my flesh, right? He was referring to, this is right after he said, I am the bread of life, and everybody just kind of walked away from him and said, this is a really hard commandment. We don't know how to keep that. And still today, we really don't know how to keep it. What does it mean the Lord is my portion? Jesus came to his generation and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have wanted to gather you to myself the way a mother hen gathers her little chicks, but you would not. And in another passage, he says, how many times have we sent the prophets to you to declare truth? But what have you done? You have rejected them and cast them out and stoned them to death. What is he saying? He's saying that we're a bunch of very finicky eaters when it comes to what we're willing to consume in regards to what God has to say to us. So how do we go about making the Lord our portion? So there's this place in Texas called the Big Texan. The lights are really bright in the 8:15 service. I don't know how well you see that. But this is called the Big Texan, and it's in Amarillo, Texas. And I remember the first time I saw it, we were on the way to the mountains, which is actually the only reason you'd ever be in Amarillo, Texas, if you're going to the New Mexico or the Southern Colorado mountains. So we're passing through Amarillo, and we pass the Big Texan, and there's a giant sign on the side of it. I couldn't find a picture of it, but it basically says, if you can eat our 72-ounce Big Texan steak, it's free of charge. And I kind of grew up in a somewhat poor family, and I remember seeing that thinking, I'm in. I was 8 years old. Can you imagine? It wouldn't have gone well, and my parents wouldn't even stop the car. But portion size is one key to a healthy diet, right? Portion size. But spiritually, it's just the opposite. Spiritually, it works in reverse. The larger portion of God, the better. The more of God we're willing to consume, the better. And that's where the problem comes in. We typically only want just a little taste. In his prophecy, Jeremiah says, God, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy, my heart's delight. I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Jeremiah says, I'm a prophet of the Lord. How can I not consume everything he puts in front of me? If today God were to offer you a word of instruction, would you be willing to consume it? Not just taste it, not just the finicky me as a little kid, but would you be willing to consume a word of instruction? Would you be willing to consume a word of rebuke if it came your way today? Maybe in your BFG, or maybe through worship, or through a song, or maybe through prayer, or through the scriptures that I speak. If God brought you a word of rebuke, how willing are you to consume it? And then all the things that happen when you consume something, all of that body chemistry that goes into motion when you've consumed something, right? I mean, the body chemistry kicks in, and the nutrients are being dispersed through your body, and the waste is being, well, we don't need to go any further, right? We understand how it works. So Jeremiah says, God, when your words came, I ate them. Now, if you were to look at Jeremiah 15, it's kind of a dreary passage. Jeremiah is angry. He's saying, God, you've had me say some really hard things to my own people, and I'm weary of having to say these hard things. But when your word has come to me, God, I ate them, and it was good. They were joy. They were my heart's delight. Sometimes we just need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And so today, I ask you, along with the psalmist who wrote Psalm 119, are you willing to say, not the Lord ought to be, or I wish the Lord, but are you willing to say, the Lord is my portion? I will feast on him. I will eat the words that he offers me, regardless of whether they are bitter or sweet. I will eat the words that he offers me, regardless of whether they are bitter or sweet. And once we've reached that place, we're beginning to understand what it means when the Bible says, the Lord is my portion. So today, I just want us to sort of wrap up that stanza, the eighth stanza, by thinking about that. Today, 2020, how can the Lord be your portion? What does that even mean? So here are a couple thoughts. First of all, like breathing is essential to life in a mortal body, according to the stanza we just read, faithfulness and obedience, the willingness to consume what the Lord has offered us, with faithfulness and obedience, is life to the spiritual body. And there's really very little difference. It says in Proverbs, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. That's how important they are. You don't ever want to be separated from them. So bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. I want you to all do a favor for me real quick. Would you please just stop breathing? Are you doing it? Probably not, are you? Right? And even if you were, it would only work for a minute or two. And then you would pass out, and what would your body reflexively begin to do? Breathe, right? You really can't just stop breathing. Even if you were really good at holding your breath, you could do it for a minute and a half, 2 minutes maybe, because your body absolutely has to keep breathing. So the guy who wrote Psalm 119, stanza 8, said, God, here's what I've figured out. If I'm going to have any resemblance to being a child of God, then I have to continue to consume who you are. The Lord is my portion. And so just as a physical body demands the breathing, our spiritual body, it demands it for a believer to stop listening to and obeying God. It's possible you can hold your breath for a while, but the consequences are similar. It is essentially death. So when we say, God, be my portion, what we're saying is, God, I'm going to be faithful to the words that you have provided. I'm going to eat them. I'm going to live by them. Like food fills the longing belly, His grace fills the longing heart. When we say the Lord is my portion, we're saying, God, you provide absolutely what I need. The passage that describes that the most clearly in the scriptures is in John chapter 1. I put a few verses from John chapter 1 on the screen right now, 3 to be exact, and I want you to consider them for a minute because I think they're really important to understand Psalm 119. So it says, the Word became flesh, and you and I know He's referring to Jesus. That's who John's writing about, his good friend Jesus. He says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Now, listen to the description of His glory. Listen to the description of Jesus. Look at the next phrases. I put them in italics for us. It says, this Son who came from the Father, He was full of grace and truth. And out of His fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. What does that mean? That means that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And what measure of grace God had already given through the law and the prophets, He now filled in the whole picture in the person of Jesus. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about what that says for just a minute. The Bible says Jesus was full of the exact two things you need to live on this planet spiritually. You need grace. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it just so happens that what God sent, His Son Jesus, was full of grace. Full of it. And so we partake in God's grace. How do we do that? We do it in Christ. And so when Jesus stands before people and He says, I am the bread of life, and I am the living water, and He's pointing to the two things you need for physical life, and then later, Nicodemus comes to Him at night and says, you seem to know some things I don't know. And Jesus said, well, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, that doesn't seem possible. What does that mean? Jesus said, well, you know how that breeze just passed across your face? You know how the air just touched your face? You don't know how it got there. You don't know where it was a few minutes ago, but you know it just touched your face. Jesus says, in that same manner, you must believe in the one that God has sent. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the living water. And just like the air, you're going to have to learn how to breathe me in by faith. Everything that you need for spiritual life, God has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? The place where we begin to partake of God is not intellectually and academically. The place where we begin to partake is in a much deeper personal place. What have we done with Christ? God sent a word who was full of grace and truth. Why? Because grace and truth is what's required for us to live a spiritual life. That's what it means when it says God is my portion. That's what it's saying. It's saying God is providing me what I need to live. A unique, righteous, set-apart life. It also means that just like weapons and allies protect a warrior in battle, the words of God protect me in times of spiritual warfare. Did you notice the last half of that stanza we just looked at? The psalmist said, God, when I'm ensnared, when I'm bound by the enemy, you're providing me words that are full of grace, and I don't forget those words. You bring them to my mind. And God, I've decided to surround myself with companions who also fear you that same way. And God, even in nature, as I look around the world in which I live, God, I see you filling me with your goodness and with your grace. These are just some of the ways God is willing to be your portion today. Are you willing to feast? Or are we determined to continue to be finicky with what God is providing? Luke records Jesus saying, no word from God will ever fail. In Revelation 12, it says, and the they here is referring to you, by the way, you. Everyone who, even in a day of horror and difficulty at the end of time, stands on their faith. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. The him here is referring to the enemy, the Antichrist. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. And there you have the eighth stanza of Psalm 119, a reminder that the Lord is your portion if you're willing to feast. Now, the ninth stanza, it begins right here in verse 65, and it'll be the last section that we look at this morning. Verse 65 says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word, which is a fancy way of saying, God, you've done exactly what you said you would do. You've never betrayed me. You've never broken a promise. You've dealt with me exactly the way you said you would. Verse 66. Now teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Isn't that interesting? Believing in the commandments is important. It's crucial. It's a foundation. But on that, the psalmist says, now, God, if you'll teach me how to rightly apply these commandments, teach me how to do it with wisdom and with knowledge. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and you do good, so teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling, like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And there you have the ninth stanza of Psalm 119. It's a psalmist saying, God, how can you bring me from that place where I just know your commandments to that place where I'm actually keeping them, where I'm doing your commandments? Psalm 119 is all about instruction and being willing to receive instruction from the Lord. The stanza keys really on verse 66, which says, teach me so that I'll make good judgments, so that I'll make wise decisions, so that I'll act with understanding. It's reminiscent of what James says in James chapter 1. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, you can hear the word and still act improperly. You can consume sermon after sermon. You can leave church, go home, and consume TV sermons and radio sermons. You can hear the word and hear the word and hear the word, James says, and be in complete denial and deception about what you're hearing. And according to James, the pivot point is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of understanding or a lack of wisdom. That's not what he says. Let's read further. What is the problem? He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intensely at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James says the pivot point on this matter, how to not live a deceived or deceptive life, is a willingness to actually act on what the Word of God is saying to us. To not just consume it and then go on and do what we wanted to do anyway, but to actually consume it and then act upon it. So if God says, do unto others as I'd have you do unto them, and then we go out and do unto others as our flesh and pride wants to do to them, then there's going to be a problem. What is the problem? The problem is that over time, we're going to have effectively deceived ourselves, thinking that because we're hearing and hearing and hearing the word, that counts for something. The key is the application, the doing of what God has said. So God wants to teach me good judgment. Stanza 9 makes that really clear. He desires that I be willing to learn. It says in Proverbs 3, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul, and they will be an adornment for your neck. I think about Peter, who, when he first met Jesus, was so impulsive. Peter was one to grab his sword and swing first and ask questions later, right? That was Peter. But after 3 years with the Lord and after figuring out what it was all about, look at what Peter wrote at the beginning of his letter to the churches. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. To me, it's so fascinating that Peter wrote that, right? Because he's saying, that was me. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Peter says, here's what I've learned, everybody. By hanging around with Jesus, here's what I figured out. I need to be holy the way he was holy, in the way I'm acting, the way I'm living my life. So through my successes, Psalm 119, verse 71, and even more through my struggles, God is bringing me deeper wisdom about himself. It's exactly what James is referring to in the beginning of his little letter. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let me ask you a question. Is there any area in your life right now that you're struggling with? A decision that you got to make. A financial matter, a relationship that's broken, and you're struggling to sort through to a better place, any area in your life right now, the Bible just said to you, the word that God just put in front of you is, just ask. Just ask for the wisdom. Allow God to give you a word about what you should do. And then be willing to take the word that He offers you and consume it. You know, by way of application today, today's stanzas are really about learning how to live the word, not just listen to it. And that's always a heart matter. It's not a head matter. No one in this 8:15 service, I suspect, is unable. The question is, are we in this service willing to receive what God has said, to apply it to our life, even where it is difficult? It's in the heart where faith grows strong and where obedience takes root. Deuteronomy 8 says, observe the commands of the Lord your God. Observe is a fancy word. It doesn't mean what our English word means, which is look at. Observe means keep. Keep the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to Him and revering Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of opening your word today, of considering the priceless, the precious treasure, God, that is your word. But help us get beyond that point where we believe that just a little bit of reading or hearing could ever take the place of actually doing your word. God, today, if your word is challenging us to confess and repent of a sin that is in our life, God, I ask right now that you would find us willing to do exactly what Jeremiah said, to take and eat that word, allow it to become a part of our body, the very chemistry of our blood, and begin to act and to observe on what you have given us, God. God, if anyone today is receiving your word and is being challenged to commit some part of their life, their future, to you, God, to take up some challenge, to engage in some new ministry, God, I pray that even now we'll be willing to consume what you're offering us, to let it become a part of us. God, if right now you are in some way bringing to mind something we need to do to repair a broken relationship, and right now your word, which is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword, is pleading with someone in this room to repair a broken relationship, God, I pray that we'll be willing to consume that word, take it and apply it until we are being transformed by the power of your Spirit. God, if there's anybody here who's hearing the words of life, that life is found in Christ, that He has come, the Word, who is full of grace and truth, and as many as received Him, to them He has given the right to be the sons, the children of God. God, we pray for that person this morning, that they could receive a word of truth and pass from death to life. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you'd like to talk about faith, today, if you'd like to have a conversation about any of the things that we've touched on in the Word today, if you'd just like to pray with someone, as you know, I'll spend the next several minutes following this service in our response room. And if you need to come by and pray together, I would be honored to talk with you. If you need to come by and discuss what it means to be a Christian, or if you have other questions, then I invite you and encourage you to come by, and I'll be there in that room to my left and your right, our prayer room this morning. Let's stand, and we'll be dismissed with a word of benediction. Father, thank you for the privilege of worshiping with these folks today, and as they head out into yet another week, I pray it would be a week in which they are blessed. I pray, God, it would be a week in which we are all a blessing to everyone we encounter because of the life and the light that lives in us through Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen. God bless. We're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.